To share God's word with us. Steve.
Well, it's a pleasure to be together with you again. It seems like it's been forever. It's been too long. My work now drives me all over the planet, so it's crazy how much traveling goes on in terms of the work we do. The organization is growing, which means we're moving more and more, and we're adding more people, and we're expanding, and God's good. But it's a dark thing, and if it wasn't for our belief in the gospel of Christ, it would be a very, very, very difficult thing to do. But because he's good, and we know that he's good to people like us, then he's good to others outside our circles as well. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at his word. Father, thank you so much that you're a God who is holy and majestic and powerful, the King of creation, the King of all, who reigns in splendor and majesty, who in our worship, just for a moment, calls us to leave behind where we live, to open up the veil to heaven and to see you and the angels and the saints surrounding the throne, and we join them in our praises. And we recognize the fact that here it's so small in terms of what we do, and yet it's so majestic in the sense that we enter in with the saints of all time in our praise and worship of the Holy One. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, that you don't leave us as orphans, you don't leave us as those without direction and guidance and focus. You call us to listen to your voice. You equip us with your Spirit who makes your word live within our hearts. We thank you that your word and Spirit cause us to be people who actually do what you call us to do, because you are the one who does it through us. And we just say thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to look together with you at Isaiah 58, but it's kind of a background to that. It's important to understand. If you read Isaiah 58 by itself, it's like a list of things we're doing wrong. And it can be incredibly depressing, because it's one of those lists that people can either pride themselves in or walk away with a deep sense of entitlement because we're such wonderful workers for God. Or it's a list of things that make us feel absolutely tiny because we do so little. And yet both of those responses are wrong, because it comes in the section of Isaiah that's the servant psalms. And it begins really in Psalm 51, where God calls his servant. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 52, he talks about the salvation that the servant will bring, who's going to redeem his people without money. He comes into Isaiah 53, where he talks about that wounded servant who gives himself for us. He bears our transgressions. He's stricken for us. He's afflicted. All those things that he does for us. Then Isaiah 54, he talks about the eternal covenant of peace that's poured upon all of us who break forth in singing because he's good. And then in Isaiah 55, which was alluded to in Roy's prayer, he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, eat. Come and buy bread without money, buy milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, eat what is good, delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Isaiah 55 calls us to come as people who have empty hands, right? We don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything to drink. When we come into the presence of a living God, we've listened to his commandments. We've confessed our sins. We've done all that stuff today. And yet realistically, as human beings, we know how far short we fall of what God desires. And that's bad news. Honestly, it's bad news. And if you're at all sensitive to the bad news, it's depressing, actually, to recognize that the longer you're in Christ, the greater is your sin, but also the greater is your knowledge of the one who took care of that sin, hopefully, right? And so Isaiah 55 says, come, come, come. You're thirsty. You're hungry. Come. It's free. Come. He invites us in. 56, he talks about the salvation offered to the world. In 57, then he goes back to his people and he says, why is it so difficult for you, my people, that you turn to futile idols when you've seen what the good God has done for you? And then he comes to chapter 58. And chapter 58, in English, it's so soft. He says, cry aloud, don't hold back. Let your voice be like a trumpet. And I used to play trumpet, and trumpets aren't soft. You know, you put a mute in them to muffle them, and they're still not soft. Right? It's a loud sound that intrudes upon people. And God tells Isaiah, come to my people, don't hold back, scream at them, cry aloud in such a way that they cannot miss the point. And the point that they're not to miss is that they're unable to do what's required of them, but I'm able. They're unable to come and get drink and food, but I've provided that. They're unable to rest in me, but I've given them that rest in me. Don't hold back. Declare to my people the transgressions. Declare to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. I don't know about you, but that's a bit jarring, right? Announce to them their sins. Declare to them their transgressions. They're broken. They can't pull it off. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. They're a nation that does righteousness. They don't forsake the judgments of their God. And they ask of God righteous judgments. I don't know about Jeff, but if I had a church full of people that described them, I would actually be quite happy. Right? Every day, they're seeking God. Every day they want to know him, and they delight to know him. They don't want anything more than that, just to know him. They're a nation that does righteousness. There are people who don't forsake God's judgment. They love his righteous judgments. I mean, that sounds actually quite good, right? Now, in my work with sexually exploited women, when I see them come to Christ, I see some of these things. I begin to see them seek God daily. I begin to see them want to know his ways and delight when he makes himself known to them. I begin to see them want righteousness, not the old life. I see them not forsaking what God wants. And I go, wow, this is good. The gospel is good. Look what it does to what people are like. It changes hearts. And it does. It does. You're here because it has done that. Or you're here because you need to know that that's what it's done. But God goes on through Isaiah and he says, his people are unhappy with just doing those things. You see, they turn in verse 3 and they say, why have we fasted and you didn't see it, God? Why have we humbled ourselves and you took new knowledge of it? Behold, in your day you fast, you seek your own pleasure. So the people come to God with this beautiful life that we've just described. And what happens is a deep sense of entitlement. God, we've done all these things for you. Now you owe us. You owe us. And you might honestly look at yourself and say, you know, I don't have that spirit. But we all do. And only suffer a little bit. Only suffer in health and life and generally. And where do you go? And that tells you where your entitlement spirit is. With the girls that we bring into our homes in NSA, it's amazing to watch them walk in the door the first day and see this beautiful home, and they look at it and they go, this is for me? Wow. You don't realize that I lived in gutters and garbage bins and dumpsters, and this is incredible. Wow. And they're so amazed at the goodness of what God's people provided, right? But fast forward about 3 months. And what happens to them at 3 months is what happens to you and me often as well. This is my house. I live here. It belongs to me. I don't like the way things are going here. New women come in. I don't want the new women here. They're messing up my system. And the entitlement comes to the surface in this huge blossoming way. We do all these things and we get nothing. We do all this stuff and you don't notice. And Isaiah's told to say to God's people, you fast and you say, God, why don't you pay attention? We bow our heads and we fall down before you and you don't seem to hear us. What's wrong? What's wrong with you, God? Right? Notice the wrong question. And God turns to them and says, behold, in the day that you fast, you only seek your pleasure. And in seeking your pleasure, you oppress those who work. When you fast, you quarrel and fight and hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours will not make your voice heard on high. Is such a fast the one I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it for him to bow his head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under himself? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Look what Isaiah is doing. He's saying every action that God's people are doing are external. They want to be noticed. They want to be seen for how holy they are. They want to be seen for how well they listen. They want to be seen for how good they are in the eyes of God. In fact, when they fast, it's all to demonstrate how they are putting aside the good things so that they can honor God. And God's response is that what I want from you? To bow your head and try to humble yourself? Is it what I want from you to cover your head with sackcloth and ashes and act all broken when I know what's inside of you? You're beating and oppressing the people around you. Is this what I want from you? You see, the first part of Isaiah 53:58 is really the first part of the commandments that we read. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. Love the Lord your God with all that you have. In Matthew 22, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and try to trip him, and they ask him, how do you summarize the law? Remember what he said? Anybody remember that? I don't hear anything but empty heads. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart. Yeah, it's exactly what I'm saying in this part of Isaiah 58. However, he doesn't end there. He says the second commandment is like unto it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. On this, all the law and the prophets hang. And so now Isaiah turns this and he brings it to God's people and he says, all the externals, all the form looks good. You look righteous, you look holy, you pray, you fast, you do all these good things, you seek me daily, you want to know my will. But really, underneath, you're not doing my will, you're doing yours. Because everything you're doing moves out of a sense of entitlement and manipulation. It needs to move from a broken heart. It needs to move from a heart that understands that I who have am no different than those who do not, right? I just happen to be at the front of the bread line. I can honestly say, come, come and see, come and dine, you who have no money, come and eat, you who have nothing, come. He's here to feed and clothe and strengthen you, not just internally, with the grace that comes through the hands of his people externally as well. And so Isaiah goes on and he says, this is what God wants. Isn't this the fast I choose? Verse 6, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressors go free, to break every yoke. And then in verse 9, he says, when that happens, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Then you shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. And so the first part of that fast that God chooses is that we are bondage breakers. We're people in the business of setting those free, of bringing and breaking yokes, of setting captives loose. Exactly what Jesus declared him of himself. I came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The release of captives, the breaking of the bonds that hold people tight, to shatter the yoke of the oppressed. That's the first thing. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free, and you will break every yoke. See, Jesus and the Father in Isaiah 58 is calling us to be a people who break bondage, who break yokes. Now, how do you do that? How do you break your own bondage? How do you shatter habits that control you? You know, part of my job every day is meeting with these young ladies who are in the process of being set free. And it's a remarkable thing to watch as God sets them free, but he sets them free as they work, right? So there's a declaration of freedom, and then there's a process of working that freedom into the fabric of their very lives. And they begin to learn what it means to walk in freedom. And one of the things that happens inevitably with them is they become those who judge, have opinions, mock and charge others less than them. And it always used to bug me as a kid growing up and watching that happen among God's people. But I realized that's just people. It has nothing to do with God's people. We all do that. We judge others so that we might feel better about ourselves. And the young ladies that we're with will judge the young ladies coming up behind them. And we have to remind them, wait a minute, we're to be yoke breakers. We're to be those who set the captive free. We're to be those who speak peace and breaking of bonds. We shatter the bonds of wickedness. And how does that happen? Only by the gospel of Christ. It only happens as he sets us free, right? Isaiah 53 says his stripes heal us. His brokenness brings freedom. His captivity brings absolute release for us. In Ephesians, Paul says, Jesus' death and resurrection set loose captives, and he led them free and gave them gifts. It's an amazing thing, right? He sets us free and gives gifts. And Isaiah 58 is no different. Second thing he says in verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself even from your own flesh? And then verse 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as a noonday. Jesus, the second part of the action of loving our neighbors, Isaiah 58 says, is that we're to share our bread with the hungry. It's fascinating in a passage that deals with fasting, where wealthy people can set aside food that they have, he calls them to feed those who don't. And so the true fast is not to not eat, the true fast is to give those who don't have something to eat, right? And so the very flipping of what Isaiah does in 58 is God calls his people to be actually quite culturally revolutionary. He calls them to enter into the empty brokenness of humanity and bring them a countercultural response. And that first countercultural response is to go out and break the bonds, set people loose, not embond them even more, not compound their bondage with more rules and regulations and struggles, but to bring freedom. And the only freedom we can bring is the one that we've tasted, the one where Christ sets us free. And we bring that same message to the ones who are still in captivity. Now, in the 12 steps of AA and in our 12 steps that we do with the women, it's fascinating as they work through their own baggage for roughly 9 steps, making amends, taking care of trouble. And when they get to 10, 11, 12, it's all about God. I continue to practice this process of coming before God and examining myself every day. Because I've had an awakening by the Spirit of God in my heart, I now carry this message to those who are still stuck. And I think, wow, it's so amazing when you get there to push them to see, understand that your job is nothing more than to do what's been done to you. Right? It's nothing more. And one of the most rewarding things of working with these ladies is when I begin to see them carry the same message to those who are just starting. And to those who haven't started yet. I had one friend who over the years I've gotten to know, and she was a funny gal. First time I met her, she came in the door of our offices, her first day on the program, and she said, Steve, I'm an atheist. I said, welcome. Good. It's good to know where you stand. Come on in. About 2-3 weeks down the road, she had some explosive temper thing in the class, turned the tables upside down, and ran out the front door. We've tried to train our staff to not respond in the sense of running after them, trying to fix it. We typically don't, but we had a new staff person. She chased her down, picked her up in her car, brought her back, plopped her in a chair in my office and said, Steve, pray for her. And so I said, no. No, I'm not going to pray for her. I want to hear what she's got to say. And so for the next 30 minutes, this young lady poured out this invective anger against God. She called him names. She listed how he let her down. He listed how he hurt her. He listed all this stuff. She just went on and on and on. And finally she goes, I'm done. Did you have anything to say to that? And I said, yeah, just one question. And after that, we'll pray. But one question. For someone who's an atheist, you realize that you just spent 30 minutes of my time and your time screaming at a God you don't believe in, which makes this last half hour highly irrelevant in light of your confession. And she stopped and her mouth came open and she goes, huh, maybe my issue is just I'm angry at God. I said, maybe. And she goes, you can pray now. So I prayed. And what I prayed is that the God that she was angry at would show her his mercy and that he would pour upon her mercy rather than brokenness and that he would bring healing to her broken bones. And she began to weep. And that began a process of her recovery, you see. Well, fast forward 3 years. And I was riding Vancouver Transit, because I do that. And I was on one of the buses, and my kids and my wife always mock me because I seem to collect all the weird ones. They congregate around me, and they talk to me. And I was sitting there, and there was a guy next to me that had tinfoil on his head, and there was another one behind me that had headphones on. He was talking to somebody. And this girl comes up, and she had a little son in her hand. She's holding his hand. And she tapped me on the shoulder and says, do you remember me? And I looked at her, and I said, no. Actually, I don't remember you. She looked so different. And she said, I'm that girl that sat in your office and told you I didn't believe in God. I said, wow, what's happened? And she said, oh, God's good. He's so good. I have a little boy now. I'm married. My life is beyond belief. Thank you for praying. You see, what we do is we carry the same message we've been touched with. We have been set free, and so what message do we carry? Come and learn what I do. Not very helpful. Because the most things you'll see if you do what I do is that I don't do it well and I don't do it consistently. Right? Neither do you. But what God calls us to do is call people to come and see. Come and see the one that set me free. Come and see. Come and see the one who offers bread with no money. Come and see who gives drink without a dollar. Come and see the one who frees your life and breaks the bonds. He's broken mine. He can break yours. There's nothing that he can't do. Do you believe that? Because if you do, then why are you sitting? Talk, speak, tell others. That's what Isaiah says. He says, God's people, it's time to stop just sitting here and looking at me. Do what I do. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of me? Do you remember that verse? Love justice. Mercy. And walk humbly with your God. It's exactly Isaiah 58, right? It's recognize that everywhere I walk, everywhere I go, I'm a man, you're a woman or a man, in transition from a place of rebellion and sin, a place of brokenness and bondage, a place of absolute torment to a place of freedom that only comes as we know Christ. And that freedom has not been given to us to hoard. It's been given to us to expand and share. And Isaiah, in the last words of that last verse 7 is, don't hide yourself from your own flesh. You know, one of the things that the girls have always said, and because I work at SA and most of my kids and my wife do too, it's rather interesting. They got hired after me and I didn't hire them. It's a little bit of, what do you call that? Damp nepotism. I'm not their boss, which saves me from nepotism. But two daughters and my wife work there, and it's fascinating that I live my life in front of the women, six, seven days a week, and I live my life in front of my kids and my wife 7 days a week. And you know the chore is to keep that consistent so that what they see at my job is what they see in my home. You see, if I'm actually a free person who's been set free, if I'm actually one who knows his brokenness, who knows his nakedness, who knows his hunger, then I should be the most incredibly merciful person on the planet. And, how are you doing with that? I honestly can say some days I do actually quite well by God's grace. And some days I'm reminded of the fact that I still need mercy because it's not over yet. But when all of that transpires, then Isaiah says, this is what God says about you. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up speedily, and your righteousness will go out in front of you, and the glory of the Lord God shall be behind you, your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry, and he'll say, I am here, and he will take away that yoke. If you pour yourself out, the Lord will guide you continually. Your light will rise in the darkness. Your gloom will be like the noonday. And he will dissatisfy your desire in a scorched place. He will make your bones strong. And you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fall. And your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. And you shall rise up the foundations of many generations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach, and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. I love that, right? Because he says to his people, he doesn't say, you're the people who gather in the barn and worship. He says, you will become the people who actually make a difference in the world in which you live. You will be the ones who step in and repair the breach. Man, do we have a breach right now in Canada, don't we? Forget about globally, it's huge. How can that be done? How can it be done? Well, it's simple. One person at a time. One person at a time. We're often asked with the women that we work with a problem as huge as sexual exploitation and trafficking is, don't you ever be discouraged? Don't you ever become discouraged? You know, and humanly speaking, we feel like little girls and little boys standing at Jericho Beach in Vancouver with a teaspoon trying to empty out the bay. Just a teaspoon. And you want to talk about futile? Every spoon we take out, the waves roll in more, right? But you can't look at it that way. Because as we step in, we are rebuilding ruins and changing generations. You know, at Christmas, we all gather together as a team with all the women that have ever been in our program. And we used to meet in the living room of one of our houses. Now we have to rent a hall, and it's about 75, 80 of us gather. And the most amazing thing for me personally is to see girls that were in the program when I started, whose kids now have kids, okay? And they bring their kids to this Christmas dinner, and I'm kind of great-grandpa in many ways. And I look at these, and there's three generations whose lives have been changed because somebody had the audacity to take the teaspoon and take a spoon of water out, right? That young lady's life was transformed in the life of her child, in the life of her grandchild. You see, we'll raise up the foundations of many generations. You see, that's the beauty of what God's people are called to do. Foundation builders who change generations. That's what we're all called to do, not just SA. We're also supposed to be the one who steps in the gap. We're supposed to be the one who restores the streets. Last Sunday, I was down in Lethbridge, and we got snowed in. Why it snowed on the 29th of September, and it was almost 60 centimeters of snow in the course of about 24 hours. And we stayed in it. My brother was with me and his wife, and we stayed in an Airbnb. And our host lady was this crazy, crazy, crazy lady, she and her husband. And the first thing she did, she came down and welcomed us to her Airbnb, and she says, you know, no smoking in my apartment. I said, yeah, that's fine. It's not an issue for us. But you can smoke pot here. It's okay. And I went, where am I? And she goes, it's legal, you know. And I said, yeah, no, I am well aware it's legal. And then we talked a bit, and she talked about her need to have a joint every night before she goes to sleep. And I said, well, why? Like, why do you need that? And she said, I have so much guilt and so much shame and so much pain, and the only way I sleep is take a hit. And I said, how's it working? Well, not so good. I said, why? Well, in the morning I wake up and nothing's changed. And I said, yeah, because, you know, the problem isn't the stuff. The problem's you. You're the problem. You can medicate it to death, but when you're done medicating, you still live. And you still have the issues. Deal with the stuff. And in the next little bit, we're able to share the gospel, right? And just talk about who can actually solve her problems. And Mary Jane can't help. Can't change that. But Jesus can. You see, he calls us to be the one who steps in the gap and speaks truth. He calls us to be proclaimers of an inconvenient truth, actually. I mean, all she really wanted was us to join her for a hit. She didn't want to hear about Jesus. But when we were done, you know what she did on her Airbnb thing? She said, hanging out with these three people was like being with my family. It was amazing. Right? That's remarkable. Because honestly, I didn't feel like she was a very happy camper when we finished. Because what we did is poke holes in her anesthesia, right? And recognize anesthesia doesn't solve a problem. Surgery does, right? And so what Isaiah calls you and me to be as people of God is to be a people that, yes, seek him diligently. Yes, call out his name. Yes, want righteousness like he does. Yes, want his judgments to come. Yes, bend our knees to hear his voice. Yes, yes, yes. But also be a repairer of walls and a restorer of foundations and stand in the gap. Love me, do what I do. I had a good friend who years ago said to me, Steve, the difference between a call and a job is pretty hard to discern sometimes, you know? But you know you're called when what breaks God's heart breaks your heart. And I stopped and I just went, pff. When what breaks God's heart breaks my heart. Isaiah 58 is very clear what breaks God's heart. And you might say, oh, it's them out there that breaks God's heart. Wrong. Read Isaiah 58 again. What breaks God's heart? His people, who out of a sense of entitlement have forgotten where they came from and no longer carry the message to those still stuck. That's what breaks God's heart. You want to experience his call in your life? Pray that he gives you a heart that breaks where his heart breaks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. It's a gospel that sets us free to be freedom fighters. It sets us free to call others who are still in bondage to come and see what we found. To be the Andrews who calls his brother. To be the Nathaniels. To be those who Jesus called, who went and found those who were family and those who weren't. And said, come and see a man who understands. We're to be like the woman at the well who, after hearing Jesus' voice, went and told everybody, come and see a man who's told me everything I did and still talks to me. We're to be like Nicodemus, who came at night because he was afraid to be identified with Jesus. And yet at the end, he was there with Joseph of Arimathea to bury the body of our Savior. You see, we're called to be people who have a passion for God. We seek him. We want to hear his voice. We want to do what he calls us to do. But we also want to be like him. And the only way that can happen, Father, is by your Spirit in us, who moves us to not remain where you found us, but to walk a passage of transformation that makes us more and more like the Savior we love. Until one day when we see him, we'll become like him because we'll see him as he is. And we just say thank you in Christ's holy name. Amen.